Okay, as we mentioned, we are in Acts chapter 23. There are some handouts on the table in the back for those who are coming in, and you're welcome to pick one of those up and use that and follow along for our class this morning. Just by way of brief review, just to bring us into the context of where we are. How do we do that? The book of Acts. Well, we can't cover the book of Acts, can't review that far. Okay, Paul finished his third missionary journey. Paul finished his third missionary journey back in Acts chapter 21. If you look at Acts chapter 21 and verse 17, this was the longest of Paul's missionary journeys. We know that he had three of them. Some people count Paul as having four missionary journeys. We know about the first, second, and third. But some talk about what we're going to read about today through the end of the book as his fourth missionary journey. Now, of course, he's a prisoner. He is arrested. He's a prisoner. He's being transported, perhaps against his will, you could say. He is being locked up in various places, so you might think that's not really a missionary journey. But wherever Paul went, he made it a missionary journey, didn't he? No matter what he went through, he made it an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so here was a man that while he is going to be a prisoner for the rest of the book of Acts, he still used this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 21, Paul came to the city of Jerusalem. This is where his third missionary journey ended. When he got to the city of Jerusalem, as had been prophesied, there was great turmoil about his presence, and he was bound and arrested by the Jews. And of course, the Christians had been trying to keep Paul from going to Jerusalem because they knew through prophecy that this was going to happen. But Paul was determined to fulfill the lot that God had for him. And so he's arrested in Acts chapter 21. The last time we were together on this subject, in chapter 22, he preached to this violent mob who was crying out for his death. They were thirsty for his blood. He had already been beaten by the soldiers in chapter 21, down about verses 30, 31, 32, 33. That's where he's beaten by these soldiers who had taken him in. And he has an opportunity to preach to the people, to this mob who's shouting for his death. He preaches to them in chapter 22. And then we get to the end of chapter 22, where we ended last week. After Paul preached to this mob, to this riotous scene, as soon as he said the word Gentiles in chapter 22, verse 21, as soon as he said the word Gentiles, the people about lost it. It's like mentioning the Gators to a Bama or an Auburn fan. They just lose it. When you start talking about the gate, you know, these people, as soon as he said Gentiles, they were in an uproar and were calling for his death. Look in chapter 22, verse 24. The commander ordered Paul to be brought into the barracks. Why was he going to be brought into the barracks? For his safety? Is he being brought in there for tea? Why is he being brought into the barracks? He's being brought into the barracks that he should be examined. Oh, okay, so we're just going to ask him some questions. We're going to find out what he knows and what's going on. What does that verse say? Chapter 22 and verse 23, or verse 24, why was he brought into the barracks? That he should be examined under scourging. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be tortured. That's the examination. Perhaps you have done that to your children. Perhaps you have examined them under probably we won't call it scourging because we don't want to get arrested. Perhaps you have been very disciplined with your children, but that's where Paul is brought. He is bound in verse 25 of chapter 22. And then Paul asks this question. It's interesting how he just slides this in. He's about ready to be scourged. He is bound with these leather straps, ready to bring down the whips on him. And in chapter 22 and verse 25, he just slips in a question. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge, to beat a man who is a Roman and not condemned? The very fact that he implied that he was a Roman got their attention, because it was illegal, according to Roman law, to beat a man who was not, well, it was unlawful to beat a Roman for a period of time, but then it was unlawful to beat a Roman if he had not been convicted of any sort of crime that would be due that sort of punishment. So in verse 26, when the centurion heard that Paul was a Roman citizen, he went and he told the commander. You got to get the ranking here. The centurion is over 100 men. We were introduced to this commander back in chapter 21, about verse 30, 31. We were introduced to this commander. The commander is over 1,000 men. And so here's a centurion, over 100 men. He goes to his boss, the commander, Claudius Lysias, who's a commander over 1,000 men. And what does he tell the commander in verse 26? Better watch out. Better not cry. Take care what you do. Underscore the word you. The centurion saying, hey, Bubba, I'm out of here. All right. I'm not having anything to do with this. But take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. The commander came, said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul's answer, yeah, I am. Yes. The commander answered, well, so am I. Big deal. Commander said, with a large sum of money, I obtained this citizenship. Paul said, oh, it cost you? You had to pay for it? I was born a citizen. It's like laying down the ace of spades is what he did. He said, oh, yeah, that's what you, oh, here, I trump you on that. I was born a citizen. Immediately, verse 29 of chapter 22, immediately those who were about to examine him, how were they going to examine him? They weren't giving him a Scantron test, okay? They weren't there to ask him, 20 questions, and that they were there to scourge him. Those who were about ready to scourge him withdrew from him. When they heard he was a Roman, they just kind of put their whips down and they backed away. The commander was also, here's a man over 1,000 men. And what does verse 29 say? This guy's afraid. Why is he afraid? He's afraid because he had been a part of this whole plot, and he had been a part of this scenario where Paul, as a Roman citizen, was beaten. Those who beat him could be punished. The centurion could be punished. The commander could be punished by Roman law. So the commander was afraid for his own life. He was afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had been a part of it, and he bound him. So here's where we pick up today in the last verse of chapter 22 and verse 30. And that's where it says, the next day, because the commander, Claudius Lysias, because he wanted to know for certain why Paul was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds, commanded, think about this. Here's the commander. He commands the chief priest and all their council to appear. And he brought Paul down and he set them before them. You have to remember who this commander is. He is not only a commander of 1,000 men, that's his role as a Roman commander, but he has been stationed at the temple compound. That's where he's stationed as a Roman commander. His job is to watch over, to keep peace, and to keep things moving at this Jewish location. And so he actually lives on site. There's a part of the temple compound, the barracks that we're reading about in chapter 22 are right there on the corner of the temple compound. And so this commander, he calls the Sanhedrin together. Here's the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court, if you want to look at it that way. The Jewish Council, the Jewish Supreme Court, made up of 70 men, come together. Okay, we're going. He commands them to come together and to hear this matter that is going to be brought before them. Verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 21. Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council. You think it's possible that Paul might have known some of these guys personally? Now, it had been right at about 20 years since Paul had been converted. It's about 20 years since Paul was baptized into Christ back in chapter 9 to where you get here. Did Paul know anybody on the Supreme Court, the Jewish Supreme Court, 20 years earlier? Did he know any of the chief priests? Did he know any of the elders? Did he know any of these guys? Yeah, he's best buds with these guys. So it's interesting in chapter 23, verse 1, where it says he looked earnestly. He looked intently at... Why would he do that? Well, one, maybe he's looking at all of them in the eye. Okay, who do I know? You know, these guys had aged, don't you figure, over 20 years? All right, who might I recognize in among this group? He looks at them intently. And then he says, men and brethren, I have lived... Up to this day, I have in the past, and in the past it's still true even up until this day, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Well, why did he say that, first of all? Before we talk about the idea of the conscience being a guide for us, why did he say that? I have lived... He looks at this council who the commander is called together to hear what is this deal with Paul. Why would the first thing he say be, I've lived in all good conscience before God? Did Paul think he was doing anything wrong? Here Paul was as a Christian. For the last 20 years, Paul had been a Christian. For the last 20 years of his life, was Paul living in all good conscience before God? In the last 20 years he had been. What about before he became a Christian? When Paul was persecuting Christians, we don't have to go very far. Just go back one chapter. Go back to chapter 22. Go back to chapter 22, verse 3. Paul says, and here's where he's telling the whole Jewish mob this, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. If you killed somebody, would that bother your conscience? You know, I'm not looking for confessions here, you know, but I mean, if you had put somebody to death, would that bother your conscience? It depends on your education. Depends on how your conscience has been trained. Here, Paul was responsible for putting people to death, and what does he tell us in chapter 23, verse 1? I was cool with it. Didn't bother me. What do you mean? What... Did Paul believe in God before he was a Christian? Well, absolutely. He believed in Jehovah God. He had been taught at the feet of the great Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. He had been taught, we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, and according to the strictness of the Jewish law. He was a Pharisee. Yeah, he believed in Jehovah God. Here he was trying in his own mind... trying to protect the integrity of God's law. Here were Christians, in his estimation, who were violating the law of God. And what was he going to do about it? He was taking care of them to the death. Did not bother his conscience at all. His actions, his decisions were completely consistent with his knowledge at that point. But what happened? What happened in Acts chapter 9? When he's on his way to Damascus with letters so that he can persecute more Christians. There was a light brighter than that one right there. Brighter than the noonday sun. Shone around him. And who appeared to him? You know, it's interesting... It's not that Paul just saw a light. All right? Was it chapter 22 or is it chapter 26? Can't remember. Back in chapter 22, verse 9. it says that those who were traveling with Paul saw the light. But they weren't blinded. Well, then why was Paul blinded? If was Paul blinded by the light? Everybody else saw the light. It's a little bit later in that section where Paul talks about that he saw the glory of the Lord. And because of the glory of the Lord, that is what blinded him. Paul didn't just see a light going to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus. And the glory of the Lord is what, no doubt, the divine power of God caused Saul to lose his sight. If you could see perfectly one minute and you were blind the next minute because you saw the Lord, would that get your attention? Or would that just be a normal day for you? Would you just go about your day, wow, this is turning out to be an interesting day for me. Would you be flipping out? You just lost your sight. Now, you didn't just lose your sight. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Have you ever been so stressed, so worried about something, you got a cold sweat? You've heard something, you've realized, whoa, you get a chill up your spine. Whatever it is that happens to you when you're facing a stressful moment, when Paul was looking at Jesus, what do you think's his reaction? I'm a dead man. If all he's going to do is blind me, hey, at least I still got my life. You know, this, Jesus, he ought to kill me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Go into the city, and there you'll be told what you must do. So here in chapter 23, Paul says, up until that day on the road to Damascus, I was living in all good conscience before God. What happened on the road to Damascus? His conscience was pricked, and his conscience began to be retrained. Go to the back of your handout. Roman numeral number 2, letter A on the back of your handout. And we won't spend a lot of time here because we've got to finish the chapter, hopefully, this morning. But how much should we trust our conscience in religious matters? Is our conscience a safe and trustworthy guide? Richard? Yes. Yes. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus is, as Richard said, you know, Paul never denied that there was a man named Jesus hung on a cross. But on the road to Damascus, he realized that man, Jesus, is the Son of God. It's what they realized in Acts chapter 2. You with lawless hands have crucified the Son of God. Here's Paul realizing on the road, whoa, here I've been persecuted. And what did Jesus say? I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting me by persecuting these individuals. Paul's whole life was turned upside down at that moment. And of course, could Paul have rejected it? But did Paul still have free will? Could he have rejected this occasion? Could he have just said, oh, I'm just having a bad day? You know, anybody got some Advil? I got a real bad headache. I mean, could he have rejected it? Yeah, he could have. But Paul was true to the knowledge with which he was presented. Now, let me go back and ask this question because some of you responded to this. Is our conscience a trustworthy and safe guide for us today? Yes. Mickey?
Only if it's trained by God's word.
Y'all are contradicting each other. You know, some of you are saying yes, some of you are saying no, and you got exclamation points after your statements. You've got multiple exclamations. No,
you have to
it's
add
not.
Two yes.
Huh?
You have to add something to yes.
No, I don't want to add anything. I just want a yes or no answer. You don't want to give it, do you? Tommy? Oh, you've seen the light. Yes, you said no at the beginning, and now you've seen the light, and you've come around. That's a trick. It's a trick question. All right? Is our conscience a safe or trustworthy guide for us today in religious matters? Well, how has the conscience been taught? How has the conscience been trained? That's the key. Now, if someone's conscience has been trained, by the unadulterated pure word of God. How about then? Is the conscience something I need to pay attention to? Something I need to listen to? The conscience, and it's one of the points on the back of your handout there, the conscience is that educational tool that God has built into us. Where do we get a conscience? By the way, the conscience is one of the greatest proofs for the evidence of God. Why was the civilized world so why was the civilized world so up in arms at what Hitler did? What does it matter? What difference does it make? Okay, Hitler was doing what Hitler wanted to do. Did it violate Hitler's conscience to murder 50 million, 11, how many, I don't know if we ever got a, did it bother his conscience? Okay, so just follow your conscience, right? I mean, you got that little cricket, you know, little cricket that sits on your shoulder named Jiminy, right? And he just says, let your conscience be your guide. So just, that's what Hitler was doing, right? So let Hitler's conscience be his guide, and you let your conscience be your guide. Well, what trained his conscience? Was Hitler's conscience trained by the gospel of Christ? No. But what if I do train my conscience? But what if I get into the Word of God and I have the Word of God to become that which... Didn't David say, and I don't think I have this verse on your handout because I ran out of room. Didn't David say in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why? As a trivial matter, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David, why'd you study God's word? Why'd you put it in your heart? Because temptation was going to come. How do you avoid temptation? You train yourself to know what is right. And here's this educational tool that God has placed within each of us to guide us into the rightness and the wrongness of our behavior. So, how do we determine what's right and wrong? Do we determine what's right and wrong based upon our conscience? Say no. No. We don't base what's right and wrong based upon our conscience. What's right and wrong? Here's what's right and wrong in this book. Now, if I take this book and I feed it to my soul, now what am I going to do? Thy word have I hidden in my heart. His word is my meditation all the day. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Dirk, and then I can't remember, somebody else had a hand and I lost it. I think it was Ruth. Sure. Look over in chapter 26. Look in Acts chapter... Look in Acts chapter 26. We saw in chapter 22 where he said, in chapter 22, he says, I was zealous toward God, just like you are today. In chapter 26, in a similar occasion where he is talking about his past life, in Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, indeed, I myself, look at the emphasis. He doesn't just say, I thought this. I myself, he's putting the emphasis on, I myself thought that I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Where did he come up with that idea? That's the way that he had been trained in his upbringing. And so he was not violating his conscience while he's persecuting Christians. He was following his conscience while he's persecuting Christians. So what if we blindly... What if we don't have our conscience properly trained and then we follow it? Is there a way that seems right unto a man to follow? Oh, this feels right. This feels okay. My conscience isn't bothering me going down this path. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but how does that verse end? But the end thereof, the end of that way is the way of death. Oh, it didn't feel bad. It didn't feel wrong. And God says, are your feelings the safe guy? Is that really the way you want to base all of this on? There's a way that it seems right. And God says, doesn't matter what it, if it seems right or not. This book is our authority. This is our final standard. That's why we've got to apply it to our lives and to our hearts and allow it to be what guides and trains our conscience. Ruth, you had your hand up. That's right. Ruth said it's not just a one time. The conscience is something that has to be trained and taught, but it's not something that you do all at one time. It's something that's got to happen over an entirety of your life. You know, that's why Jesus said, make disciples by baptizing them, and then what do you do after you baptize them? You better keep on teaching them, because there's more that they need to learn. We saw back in chapter 19 when there were those magicians who apparently had become Christians, but it was not until sometime after they became a Christian that they brought their sorcery, magic books out. So, we're not supposed to do this anymore, and so they were burning their magic books because they had to continue to be taught, and that's on us to continue to teach, isn't it? To continue to teach ourselves, and then help to continue to teach others, so that that our thoughts and our words and our actions can all be governed by the Word of God. Any other comments? This whole idea of conscience is a big topic. But any other comments? Then we'll finish this. Dirk? Yeah. Well, look at how true that was for the majority of the Jews. But especially, as you say, for Paul, who was a Pharisee, sat at the feet of Gamaliel, knew the Scriptures, should have understood and known the prophecies about the coming Messiah, and yet, what does John chapter 1 say? Jesus came into his own, and what'd they say? Oh, Messiah, we've been waiting for you, right? No, they rejected him. The very ones who should have been anticipating, who were Jesus' greatest opponents while he was on this earth? Was it the Romans? Were those his greatest opponents? Was it the Cowboys, the Redskins? Who was his greatest opponent? The Pharisees. The Sadducees. Here are these educated folks, right? The people who knew the law. Guess what? They had so educated themselves outside of the law that they were not even concerned about what was in the law so much as to follow it. Any other comments? We've got to move on. We've covered one verse in chapter 23, but now we've got to cover the rest of them. All right, go back to chapter 23. That's all that Paul got to say by way of a defense to the Sanhedrin, because you get back to chapter 23, verse 2, high priest, his name is Ananias. You got to keep all of these Ananias folks straight. This guy, the high priest, Ananias, had been appointed to this particular role. He served in this role. You have the dates on your handout from about 47 to 59 A.D. He was very corrupt, as were many of them. And so he commanded that those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Can you imagine that? You've just made a statement, and the high priest, not a military man, a man of God, a high priest, orders you to be struck on the mouth as if what just came out of your mouth was inappropriate. He's to be struck on his mouth. Then Paul said to him, you know, perhaps Ananias thought that would intimidate Paul and he wouldn't, you know, he'd just shut up now. Perhaps he thought, strike him on the mouth and he'll watch what he says now. Guess what? That doesn't work with Paul. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you. How would you like to hear that? You just struck somebody on the mouth and you turned, God's going to strike you. You know, my it's like saying my big brother, my daddy's going to come and find you. My big brother's going to, God is about ready to strike you. You whitewashed wall. What does that mean? Jesus used similar terminology, didn't he? In Matthew 23, a whitewashed wall. You know it's not good, because it's being used as almost as an insult. What is a whitewashed wall? That's the bottom line. It's somebody who's a hypocrite. That's the application. It is a graphic way of calling somebody a hypocrite. Whitewashed wall had a couple applications back then. Sometimes they would come along and find a wall that was not strong. It was a wall that, in all respects, should be torn down. It was not a safe wall. But they'll come in there and they'll clean it up and they'll put a fresh coat of whitewash on it. Oh, doesn't it look so beautiful and pretty? Well, okay, but I don't recommend standing up on top of it because the thing's about ready to crumble. Sometimes they'd come in and have that wall that was kind of tottering. They'd not only whitewash it, but they'd put some kind of they'd put some caulking around it, you know, just to dress it up a little bit and make people think, oh, it looks safe. Paul says, you might have this outward appearance. In fact, down in verse 4, do you revile God's high priest? These people might think you're God's high priest. You're not God's high priest. You're a whitewashed, you're a hypocrite. Now, why does he call him a hypocrite in verse 3? Because you are sitting and you are judging me according to the law. And of course, the high priest says, well, of course I am. I'm the high priest and that's my job. I am sitting here and I am judging you according to the law. And Paul says, you're such a hypocrite because then you command me to be struck, which is contrary to the law. It was against the law to strike someone. In Deuteronomy 25, if this man hadn't been found guilty, it's against the Jewish law to strike him. So Paul says, you're such a hypocrite. The law says, don't strike somebody not condemned. And what are you doing here? Judging me according to that law. What's up with that? I mean, that's Jesus and the whole mote and the speck in somebody's eyes. And here's Paul saying, you don't have any right to judge me. And so those who are standing there question, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul's answer might seem confusing, where he says, in some translations, it says, I did not know. And the idea being, at least as we read it, it almost reads like, well, I didn't know he was a high priest. It's more likely that Paul was saying, I don't recognize him as the high priest. Because God doesn't recognize him as the high priest. If God doesn't recognize him as the high priest, I'm not going to recognize him as the high priest, so I can speak to him in that tone because this guy is a hypocrite. Richard? Yes. Yes. The comparison between that passage and in Matthew 23, when Jesus called the Pharisees and hypocrites the whitewashed sepulcher. In fact, the idea of the whitewash there, it's the same word that's used over Matthew 23:27, and there is for sure a connection there. I'm not going to have time to finish this, am I? I got through five verses. How is that possible? My conscience is bothering me because we spent so much time talking about the conscience that we could not finish the chapter. All right, here's the deal. I can't skip this whole chapter. So 2 weeks from today, Richard's going to be teaching next week. I appreciate him doing that. I'll be out of town. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have to finish this chapter because there's too much good stuff in here. Here's what we'll probably do 2 weeks. We will do chapters 23 and 24 together. All right, why are you laughing? We have to do it. We have to finish this. I have a noose around my neck that says you have to finish the book of Acts. So we'll do chapters 23 and 24 together in 2 weeks. Read those chapters. Know them before you come back here. Let's look forward to worshiping God in just a few minutes.